agree with that assessment of Brother Wiggins on I-35. I'll be thankful to get back to the Czech Republic and the safety, all right, of our country over there. All right. Anyway, I'm thankful for this church, Pastor Crawford, and for your support. We didn't have the opportunity before to actually present the work over in the Czech Republic, so we're going to do that tonight. And as Pastor said, we have my wife and son and family here with us. I'm thankful for that tonight. And it's good to see all of you. We've been in the Czech Republic since 1994, and our sending church is out in North Dakota. That's different weather and different population as well. The state of North Dakota has fewer people than the Metroplex down here, all right? So if you want open spaces, go up there. But at any rate, that's New Testament Baptist Church in Larimore, North Dakota. That's a town of 1,200 people. I mean, it's a metropolis, all right? If you've ever seen Main Street, boy, it's 25 miles an hour down Main Street, you know, and boy, you better keep the speed limit. But anyway, we are thankful to have been sent to the Czech Republic. And as I say, we've been there since 1994. And it's been a long journey, really a fruitful, wonderful journey, though a very trying journey in the sense of the work in the Czech Republic took a while. All right, we actually organized a church over there in 2015, in March of, 2015. But I said we got there in 1994. So many people often ask me, well, how'd you do that so fast? All right. Well, we'll explain that tonight, all right, a little bit. But anyway, it is worth the time. Whether it takes time or not, the point is that the work of the harvest is the work of the harvest, whether it's plowing, planting, watering, sowing, reaping, all of it's part of it. And we'll be looking at that in the scriptures tonight. But first, we do want to introduce you to the field. So we have a video prepared for that. And it's done in the special way, which I trust will just kind of give you a snapshot of really of a key aspect of our ministry over there. And you'll get to meet some of the folks as well through the video. So if we could do that, we'd appreciate it.
Standing at the bus stop waiting for a bus to get home, and suddenly, you know, a person came to me and gave me a flyer, and he left immediately, and I didn't even know what the flyer was about. Normally if a person gives me a flyer, I usually return it because I'm not interested in anything usually, but because the person already left, there was nobody to return it to. So I looked at the flyer and it was called Amazing Grace. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know whether I should go or not, because it all seemed to me kind of sketchy, you know. So I checked the website and all that, and even asked my mother, you know. I didn't know it. So it was a new thing for me to learn. received another email that there will be another series of Bible studies, this time it's like 10 weeks, I think, from the Gospel of John. So I also went to, I think, 9 of them. And again, it was very interesting. It affected my life. So I started going to church every Sunday, then I think I started coming every Wednesday. And I was learning. I like the people, I like the preaching. And that was the time that I first started being convicted. And I just, it was hard for me because I was proud. One day I was at work, it was very boring work, so I was listening, to a preacher. One of the brothers in Christ gave his testimony. And it really convicted me. And I just said, okay, I really need to get saved. But that's very, it was for me always emotional, so I didn't want to, you know, start like being emotional in the office. So I went to a bathroom and I got saved. I just cried to the Lord, just save me. That's all, it's hard to describe because there's nothing you can, there's no formula that you can say. It's just, so I just say, please save me. That's it. And that was it. I got saved. There was nothing more to that. And since then, I've been coming to church and spreading the word because everybody can be saved in this country, in any other country, because everywhere are people who know the Lord.
reach an atheist? What's it take to reach anyone? But in the case of an atheist, you're talking about no biblical basis of thinking in order to come to repentance of faith and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So there has to be work that's done. That work can therefore, in many cases, much longer process. Same elements, but the process can be longer. So David's testimony up here is really a perfect example, a little snapshot of that process, because if you remember, he said he came to one of our evangelistic meetings. Those, by the way, are a special aspect of our ministry over there, too. Those are not Sunday services, those big groups that you saw. But praise the Lord, we've been able to have some significant meetings through the years. From that, our primary goal is to get people into these Bible study times, which are salvation studies. That's what they are. They're not just kind of a, you know, chat around. These are very focused in applying the Word of God step by step with folks. It took David. He went through one series of studies and another series of studies, then started coming to church. The whole process brought him to a place. Then, as the preaching continued, conviction set in with him. You know, that took some time. So we've learned we've had to be patient in our ministry over there. And as I said, if that's why I made that comment about how, you know, how'd you do that so fast? Well, all I can say is that the Lord gave us the grace to be patient enough to see that church established there. Because, see, now we are in the process of, on the other side of Prague, that church there is in the west northwest corner of Prague. Now we have some folks on the east side, which is about 45 minutes to an hour in some cases away, much like, not as bad as the Metroplex here. I mean, you go to the other side of this, it's even further. But still, that's a prohibitive distance for folks. So one lady at the end there, Vierka, she comes an hour and 10 or 15 minutes to get to church. And so we have folks over there. We need a church over there. So we've begun to do studies over there, begun to do services over there, and we're focusing this fall on a campaign like one of these here. We advertise, we blitz the area, and various types of advertising, and not only paper advertising, like David said, that doesn't work very well with that generation. All right, that works with my old generation, okay? But you've got to be digital about things, and that's what he has told us. He said, well, if there had not been a website connected with that event, he would not have come. Exactly what he told us. In other words, it's not real. It's just the way it is. So we actually called that one campaign that he came to, Amazing Grace, but you couldn't see the flyer that well, I suppose, but the flyer itself and the advertising said www.amazinggrace.cz. The very title of the event was a website, and that website still exists. You can go online and see that. But at any rate, that's the ministry over in the Czech Republic. So we've had to spend a lot of time with people. And so in doing that, we realize that this is true not just there, but in other places. And these series of studies and the way that we work with people, we've wanted for a long time to develop that and get that into a video format. And we're doing that now, just at the beginning phases. In fact, we have one other 1.5-minute video, if we could show just before we get to the message tonight. Just a little snapshot of what we're intending to do. And that's to put these into video format, about an 8-series and then to go one step further, and that is to then get them with sound over and dubbing into various Slavic languages. There are 13 Slavic nations, 13 Slavic languages. So there's an interconnection there with those nations and also with the languages. And that's our goal. But anyway, we're just going to show this short little video, give you a little taste of what we're working toward. Yeah, there we go.
Life is confusing. We face a myriad of choices. But which way is right? How can we know? That's what this series is all about. Join me as we embark on a journey together to find the answer. A journey called Believe.
Ну какой ты прав? Как мы можем знать? Вот в чем состоит эта серия? присоединяйтесь ко мне, когда мы отправимся вместе, чтобы найти ответ. Путешествие под названием веры.
Anyway, that's what we're working towards. We covered your prayers along those lines. And tonight, if you have your Bible, please open to John chapter number 4. John chapter 4, a well-known chapter of Scripture when it comes to biblical evangelism. Most definitely, our Lord Himself. And the events of this chapter require a whole lot more time to really dig in, get everything out of this that is potentially there than what we want to do tonight. But I just want to focus on a few things in the time that we have tonight. John chapter 4, just beginning in verse number 1. Excuse me. Let's just stand for a second while we read this to give you a chance to wake up. All the time after videos, everybody sort of slows down. So let's wake up here. Verse number 1, John chapter 4 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the time here with the church tonight, and the privilege to open the Word of God. Bless the Word of God tonight to the hearing, the preaching and the hearing of it. Lord, to challenge our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, in verse number 1 here, Jesus, it tells us that Jesus had been fruitful, put it that way. The key thing is that it mentions the Pharisees heard about this. And that's all it says. That sounds like just some basic information, but it connects in. When you come to verse number 3, when it says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, there's a connection there. In other words, the reason he left, well, the Pharisees heard about this. Well, what does that imply? What's going on here? Of course, the opposition is growing. And that's really the reason that Jesus left at this time. This is not a fleeing from danger. This is wisdom, and this is Jesus doing what was correct to do. It's not always, there are times to stay and there are times to leave. And we need to know the difference. And the only way we know the difference is by the leading of the Spirit of God. And we have to have the leading of the Spirit of God, especially in biblical evangelism. You know that Jesus was led of the Spirit every step of the way. We're told that from the very beginning after his baptism. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And in the power of the Spirit, he went forth. And as you think about that, realize our Savior, the Son of God, became man. Now, he was truly man. He is the Son of God, but he's truly man. And what he did that which he did was done in the power and the leading of the Spirit of God, in submission to the Father. It came to do the will of the Father. And that's what he did. And we need to kind of get a hold of that thought, because it's really a very encouraging thought. Because, see, God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And if we're saved tonight, then God has a purpose for us in our life. We want to see that purpose fulfilled. And the truth is, it can be fulfilled. We can fulfill whatever it is God wants us to do. Because it's going to be done not by us, but by in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, the will of the Father for each one of us isn't what it was for the Son of God, obviously. But see, the principle is the same. So at any rate, the first and foremost principle of biblical evangelism is that of being led of the Spirit of God, our submission to the Spirit of God. Now, that is in connection with the Word of God. Those are the two key factors. The Spirit of God works. Well, let's look at it in John chapter 16, actually. When Jesus was speaking with the disciples the night before his crucifixion. Tremendous passages of John 14 through 17 here. All the teaching that's in here at this key time. He's mentioning here about the Spirit of God and makes an important statement in verse number 8 concerning the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now that's the work of the Spirit of God for the world. Well, the world is the lost. Now, we know the Spirit of God and the Scriptures, of course, teaches everything for the believer. and the filling of the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit of God and the leading of the Spirit of God and all these aspects. But what about the lost world? You see, the lost world, the Spirit of God works in the lost world by reproving the sinner. Well, that's what this conviction stuff is all about. This is the work of the Spirit of God, but that doesn't just happen out of nowhere. It happens as a result of the Word of God.
Right.
You know, our work is, whether it's, foreign missions or evangelism right here in Hazlitt, Texas, it involves taking the Word of God and bringing it and presenting it to people. That sounds so simple. But it is, but it's one of the most challenging jobs there can be. Because we're dealing with spiritual blindness, spiritual power. We're dealing with ignorance. We're dealing with, in some cases, animosity against the truth. And many factors involved in this. So we as God's people, in doing that work, have quite a task ahead of us. Now, we need to be students of the Word to be able to be teachers of the Word. And so the degree to which we have a grasp of Scriptures and the ability to utilize Scriptures, that's going to have a great impact and make a difference in our dealing with people. You know, we need wisdom in approaching and talking to and then beginning to teach and to deal with a lost person. You know, one of the things we pray for most over in the Czech Republic is just a listening ear, a hearing ear. You know, we're dealing with an atheist nation, but I do want to say this, that an atheist in the Czech Republic is a more reachable atheist than an atheist in the United States of America. The reason is because an atheist in the United States of America is basically an angry atheist. They're going against. You know, it's a rebellion against. And in the Czech Republic, it's just sort of like, well, this is what we are. In other words, it's a very neutral kind of atheist. Well, you know, my parents were atheists. David up here, his parents were atheists. I mean, that's the story of the people we have in our church. They're families they come from, for the most part, atheistic families. That's just the way things are. But there's not this anger related to that. So what we have found is, as the years have gone on, it's actually become a more open spiritually, evangelistically, than it was 20 years ago or 15 years ago. It's a better field today, definitely. And so we do challenge and encourage those considering fields of the world, come to the Czech Republic. I didn't used to say that. I used to say, well, maybe you want to think of another field. But the truth is, it's opening up. It's opening up. But the key is this, that in working with the atheists, what do you have to do? We've got to have a hearing ear, because if you can present the Word of God, what I would say it this way, carefully and completely and prayerfully. All of this is involved. In other words, we've got to present the gospel. When I say this, I mean, we can simplify the gospel, of course, and we can say, oh, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And yes, that's true. This is true. But what is all that? And why is all that? And how, the gospel is more than information. This is a spiritual work that goes on. And this is, the book of Romans is a tremendous book because of the fact that it really focuses on the very fact of the gospel and the presentation of the gospel, but in such a way that it really shows us, by the way it is presented, the process necessary in order to reach the heart of a person. I just want to point out one thing here, and that is that the Epistle to Romans begins in some introductory things, very much what we use in our presentations that I was talking about, and spend time with this, but I just want to say this, that we'll call it the introduction, if you will. It's actually several lessons long, but it goes to verse 17. But when it talks about the gospel, it talks about the changed life of Paul that we deal with and so forth, and then the gospel, and then the faith that connects all this together. So it sounds like a simple thing. Okay, so what I need in regards to this gospel is faith. And so logic would say, well, let's talk about faith. Well, what the Scriptures does is something, it kind of takes this great detour. But it's not a detour at all. It's actually the main road. It just looks like a detour to us in our logic. But that is, you come to verse 18 where you'd think, after verse 17, which says, a just shall live by faith. So let's talk about faith. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then begins to just unpeel the onion of mankind and then get into the personal aspect in chapter number 2 and really begin to hit home. And you'll never hear faith or believe or anything talked about until somewhere down there near the end of chapter 3. Now, why is that? If faith is so vitally important, why don't we talk about faith? Because, see, the faith that the Bible talks about is a faith that comes as a result of for a reason. And that reason is our lost, sinful condition, which unless we have been convicted of that by the Holy Spirit of God, by His Word, what is the faith that we're talking about? Faith? For what reason? See, the problem today is many people want faith to get answers to problems in their life. Now, problems in life can be a reason to be drawn to, we'd be willing to listen. In fact, if we're quickly back to John chapter 4, that's where this woman was at. She had a problem-oriented life. She, as we know from the story, she had several husbands, 5 husbands, and the one she had, she's living with now, and is an immoral relationship. I mean, her life is a moral mess, and certainly not a joyful life. And that's what she was dealing with. So there were needs, and people have needs in their life, and they need answers, and they're looking for things and seeking things. One of our campaigns is called Soledate, which means, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? And that's what the flyer said and everything. It was kind of interesting. People get, what are you looking for? You know, it's just a question. And but that everybody's looking. Everybody's seeking something. So, but what are they seeking and why? And why? Now, those circumstances can be used by the Lord to have an open ear, but having an open ear doesn't mean they're ready to get saved. The open ear says, okay, now we can talk to it. Let's go ahead and now let's begin to open the Scriptures. And so we begin to work. We get a person to sit down and say, if you'd be willing to go through this, don't make a judgment on these things concerning God and the Bible and these truths. Please don't make a judgment on it until you've understood it and heard what it really has to say. There's a lot of people that preconceived think, oh, the Bible, fairy tale, this and that and the other. Well, we try to address that right up front. So I know that you won't believe these things right off. We're not asking that in a sense. What we're asking is just that you would listen. Be fair about it and really listen. And people, we find, are willing to do that. And if they are, then the Spirit of God can do the reproving by taking the Word of God. See, and that's the process. And so, in the story that we have here, Jesus, of course, deals with the Samaritan woman. Now, we don't see Him spending a lot of time here, do we? He meets this woman. But we got to understand something. What was her background? She understood and knew some very important things already. And culturally, that's the culture she's living in. She had all of this. Now, there was problems related to this and confusion, for sure. But, you know, when it come down later, when Jesus talked about the... it come down to verse number 24. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. She knew all of this. Well, she'd been taught this. Well, of course, in this culture here. Now, the Samaritans, we know, there was a very great divide between them and the Jews, all right? And we're not going to get into all of that and the reasons why, historically, what went back behind that. But it meant for a confusion that existed there spiritually and religiously, as well as, most importantly, as well as other things. But the point is that she understood and knew some very important things and had grown up with this. There was a groundwork laid. Now, she had a sinful life. And the coming of Jesus at that particular time was, of course, exactly the will of the Father and the leading of the Spirit of God. He left Judea in this circumstance, but it wasn't just a fleeing from danger. This is a leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, it's a danger. There's a practicality in that. But He's going to go through Samaria. And it was very specific that He went through Samaria. And He comes to the well. And even the place is rather interesting, because you know that well... you actually don't read this in the Old Testament about this particular well, but you read about what it says concerning it, and that is that it's near to the parcel of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. That parcel of ground is talked about in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 33. And it occurred, in that Genesis chapter 33 is a chapter where Jacob, in coming back after his 20 years over with Laban and all that took place there, he's returning and he's going to encounter his brother Esau, who, of course, when Jacob left, Esau wanted to kill him. This relationship was venomous and when he left, this is 20 years ago, Jacob wrestles all night the night before, and now with the Lord, and now he's coming, and he knows he's going to meet Esau, and he has no idea what's going to happen. But he knows he's been the Lord has told him to come back, and the Lord would be with him, and he's trusting that, and he's coming now, having been prepared in that way to meet his brother, whatever the circumstance might be. He's fearful of what's to come, but he's willing to do this because he knows this is what the Lord wants. Well, of course, what takes place is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful a passage in Genesis chapter 33, round about verse 3 and 4 in there. When finally he comes face to face with Esau, the Bible says they hugged and wept. In other words, what took place there was a tremendous, tremendous reconciliation after all of these many, many, many years. And that was the work of God in this situation. And what a tremendous story that is. But see, what happens then is after this reunion and after this reconciliation has taken place, they then go in their separate directions. And it's that next little passage in Genesis 33 where Jacob then really sets up his homestead. It talks all about that. And that's where that parcel of ground is that the Bible talks about. And that's, of course, where he would have built the well, because if you're going to have a homestead and all of that, especially you know this in Texas, you got to have some water. That's important. And so there would be a well there that they would have. And so, you know, that's the well that, see, you come all the way to the New Testament in John chapter 4. And here is Jesus coming through Samaria by the leading of the Spirit of God. And guess what? He sits down on that well. Think about it this way. What that well represented historically. Because otherwise it's sort of like, well, okay, that's interesting information. You know, he sits down on the well and, okay, we just bypass that. But think about what went on at that scene and what had taken place there. The building of that well and what was on the heart of Jacob at that time. The joy that was in his heart because of one thing, and that was tremendous, tremendous blessing of reconciliation. I'll tell you what, salvation, all the things that it is, and it's many things. I mean, it's being forgiven, it's being given new life, and all, there's many aspects, you know, and so forth. But one of the most wonderful is just reconciliation. Because you see, the sinner is at enmity with God. The sinner has a broken relationship with God, has no relationship with God. And it's more than that, just no relationship. It is a relationship of enmity. I mean, there is the wrath of God. There is a problem here. But see, that's all to be reconciled. This is what the gospel is all about. And this is what was accomplished at that well when Jesus sat there and talked to this woman, that tremendous example of how he dealt with her so wisely, so carefully, but yet so pointedly. When he came to that place where he said, that's true, that she had said, truly, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he didn't say that right away. But after the groundwork was laid, he then brings that point up, and it seems like a complete departure from the topic that's being talked about here. But as again, we said that unusual detour is very important. Eventually, there has to come the place where conviction, there is that which brings conviction into our life. See, we're all sinners. And it's just that our sin may have different flavors. And there may be different things that are the focus of sin in the person's life that stand out. I mean, all of our life is sin, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. But you know, there are certain areas that in the person's life will be the thing that is like the binding sin. And that is what to be touched on. That's what begins to really, it makes a difference. It puts the person at the crossroad. That's where a person will want to run away, or they're going to want to run to in the Lord and be saved and be forgiven and be reconciled. But, you know, it creates that crossroad. We see that all the time. You know, if we deal properly and biblically with sinners, we will see that take place. I mean, if our goal is just to have people be happy, well, we can do that, and we get all kinds of people and so on and so forth, but we'll get a lot of people that are just kind of playing religion. But if we're really concerned about their soul and we really love them, we're going to eventually have to bring them to a point at the crossroads, and very potentially they may get angry and they may walk away. That's hard. So we have to put ourselves out of this picture and say, we're here to do what the Lord wants us to do. Now, this woman could have got angry with this and said, I'm not going to talk with this anymore. I'm getting out of here. She wasn't defensive in that way, no. She knew that she's hearing something that's giving her, it's not only convicting her, but see, at the same time, it's giving her hope. Because there can be a change in her life. She needs to be changed. People need a change. And I tell you, the work of bringing the gospel to lost sinners and then seeing them changed, seeing them saved.
Amen.
Even if it takes a long time, it's the best work that there is. It's the greatest work. It's a work that we need to just focus on and say, this is what I want to do. This help me, Lord, to apply myself and to be one who is used by you to help sinners come to Christ.
Amen.
And any part of that process is a blessed part, because all the way to the end of this chapter is the wonderful passage, of course, about the fields are white into harvest. And sometimes we take that and say, wow, okay, the whole world's ready to get saved right now. Well, that's not true. He said, well, wait a minute. The Bible said, you know, Jesus said, well, we have to read the whole passage. He said, in a context here, that he's talking to the disciples. Remember, this is the Samaritan woman. She's gotten saved. She's went back to the city now. And he's now saying about the fields white into harvest, and lift up your eyes. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal. This is verse 36. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Well, so somebody sowed and then somebody reaped. But they both get to rejoice together. Well, the sower didn't get to do the reaping, did he? Was he a failure? Did he not do the job? Oh, no. No, not according to the Lord. Great encouragement in this. See, no matter what part of the harvest process we happen to be involved in, whether it's individually with a certain person or whether it's just in general, even in the mission field, we had a lot of sowing time. In fact, we had a lot of plowing time. You know, I grew up in farm country, you know, John Deere, Moline, Illinois, and you know, making plows and planters and harvesters and all that equipment. And, that whole process. Well, you know, that starts way back before you even get seed in the ground. You got to get the soil prepared and then you finally water. And well, eventually there's a harvest, you know. I was talking with a farmer just a couple weeks ago and he said, how is your, you know, he's planting the beans now. He said, well, you got the corn. He said, I got the corn in and I'm going to do the beans now and got to get it in. And, there's no harvest at that point. The harvest is going to be in the fall. That'll be a blessed time. But, you know, all that other work is so important. And we get to be a part of it, every part of it. Anyway, herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap, he's telling the disciples this now, that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Well, there's a lot encompassed in that. But, you know, that whole culture, that whole background of what's going on there. Think about who they're working with initially here in this nation. I mean, even at this time, the preaching of John and now Christ having come on the scene and everything that's taking place, and the disciples are going to enter into this whole work. Well, that's not the same as going to some atheist place where they never heard anything. Okay? This was a field that was in a certain stage and being prepared and ready for a great harvest. And they saw a great harvest. Okay? But there is nothing that we should be discouraged about if we are involved, whether it's working with a person or whatever, that we, if we biblically have taken the Word of God and prayerfully and carefully and completely presented the gospel and then they walked away, that is, will be a fruit to our account in heaven, reward, we should put it that way, even if they walk away and reject it. And if we could get a hold of that, we wouldn't be so discouraged in the work of the Lord. And we just got to keep going. Just keep doing it. And doing it biblically. And of course, this particular scene was a blessing, because then in verse 39, and many of the inhabitants of that city believed on him. And this is revival that took place in this city. And then it says, then others in verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word and said unto the world, now we believe. And so what you're talking about here, tremendous revival that took place, all because of that little scene there on the well that day, because the Lord had followed the leading of the Spirit of God. And then came to that place and then wisely and carefully dealt with this woman, led her to Christ. And wow, what transpired from that? So who knows? Who knows? But what if we're willing to be used, that the particular evangelistic effort that we may do today or tomorrow could be the catalyst for what could bring a great revival.
Amen.
We never know that.
Right.
We never know that. We should always keep that before us. And even if it doesn't, in heaven one day, there will be reward. So let's just keep doing biblical evangelism. But you know what the most important thing here is? Maybe tonight, if you're not saved, maybe that reproving work of the Spirit of God has been taking place in your heart. And you know, here you're not walking the roads of ignorance out here. We've never heard anything. Folks at a church service like this, we assume everyone's saved. But we know that's just not, actually it's rarely the case. that everyone is saved. There are lost ones who could be at various stages. There could be lost ones that are right here. Right there. I mean, they don't have a long road that needs to be going. But maybe right now, maybe tonight you've come to the place where you've come to that well. And this is the well, the opening of the Word of God. Maybe tonight's tonight. Maybe you've heard this 100 times, many, many times. But somehow the Spirit of God is working tonight to convict in the heart. Revealing something that says, you know what? I haven't responded. I've been holding back. Why not get saved tonight? What a blessed beginning. We call this series we're talking about, A Journey Called Believe. It's interesting because we're talking about the journey to where the person comes to faith. But you know, that's a journey that brings you to the beginning. Because faith is the beginning. It's the beginning of eternal life. And it's a wonderful life. And I hope that you have that eternal life. Pastor, if you can.